Matthew chapter 7. Thank you, Leo. Leo and I we don't talk a lot about service planning or preparation or things of that nature. I mean, I know it's not hard to know where we're going to be next when we study, so I know he reads ahead, but I don't know if he'll know how fitting the song he just sang was. But Jesus, when he had opportunity, he made the right choice, at least the right choice for you and I. He chose the cross. Scripture says he could have called 10,000 angels. Certainly we know Peter gave him every opportunity to skip the cross, tried to talk him out of it, tried to decapitate one of the guards, did everything he could so that Jesus wouldn't have to die, and yet Jesus persisted, told him to put the sword away. How else will it be done the way the prophets have spoken? Jesus looked at the soldiers and said, "Who is it that you seek? We want Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I'm he. I'm he. Take me. Arrest me." When they offered accusations and hurled insults at him, he didn't respond. All that he said is that, "I've told you that I am he, and you'll see the Son of Man coming at the right hand of power," right? They ripped their garments. They ordered for him to be crucified. And at any moment when Pilate wanted to let him go or Herod wanted to let him go, and all he had to do was beg for mercy, he chose the cross. What a picture for us. Very fitting for today. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. This is now the word of God. "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Let's pray. Father, you are God, and we praise you because you are God. And Father, I thank you so much for the movement of your Spirit. Lord God, your presence in this place and the absolute certainty that you are moving in the hearts of men, that you are moving in this place, and that right now and throughout this service, you've been challenging lives, and you've been convicting hearts, and you've been calling each one of us back closer to you, and I praise you for that. And I pray that, Lord God, during this sermon, you would help me to stay out of the way, and that, Father, you would take your word and clearly and accurately burn it into our hearts, that, Lord God, we would deal with you this morning, with your Son Jesus, and know exactly what it is you have for our lives, and that you would grant us the faith to respond to you, say yes, to do what it is you've asked us to do, and to follow you according to your will. Help us to choose right, just as you did. Please speak to us in this time, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are studying through the Sermon on the Mount. We have been now for a couple or a few months. And the Sermon on the Mount is a very unique, just like all of Scripture, although sometimes heightened when you study the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon goes right for the heart. It doesn't seem to deal with anything extra. It doesn't seem to deal with the fringe. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, it reaches right into your chest and grabs a hold of your heart. He wants to deal with you where you are and who you are. And because he does this, the Sermon on the Mount has systematically convicted in every possible area and systematically removed every possible excuse we could render to God. Jesus has literally grabbed us and thrown us on the ground. He's literally put us in the dirt and told us that we are not righteous, not acceptable to God based on any merit that we can bring whatsoever. Our attitudes are wrong, our efforts are wrong, our heart is wrong, our religion is often wrong. Our motives are wrong, our desires are wrong, the things that we seek are wrong. Our view of ourselves and our view of others is obviously often wrong. It got us to the point where we realized we are not righteous. We don't measure up. And then last week he gave us the best news possible, that if you want to be righteous, it is possible. He very simply comes in verse 7, "And when he said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." We know this because everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And so he very simply said, if you have come to this point, and you know you're not righteous, but you want to be, then ask me for it, and I will give it to you. Seek me for it, I will give it to you. Knock on my door, I will open, and I will give you righteousness. And obviously, that is great news. The only question comes when studying the Sermon on the Mount, is that we get to the invitation in verses 7 through 12 in which he told us to ask for righteousness. The only peculiar point to us now is that why the sermon continues. Why Jesus says anything at all after that point. I mean, that's the way we do it, isn't it? You come in and you preach hard, And then you all stand and we sing "Just As I Am" or some other invitation song, and the preacher stands at the front and asks you to come and receive or accept that very offer that Christ is making. Would you just ask for righteousness? That's the invitation. And then after that invitation, we don't preach to them more. You know, those that come and say, "Yes, I want righteousness," we don't preach any more to them, right? We just stand them here at the front, shake their hand, and try to beat them to Dairy Queen. That's the only goal. We don't hammer them anymore. And so it seems a little strange to us that after giving the invitation, this climax of this great sermon, after giving relief to all the conviction, after telling us how to be righteous, we would assume that Jesus would, you know, basically dismiss us in prayer and allow us to go home mulling over this great decision about asking, seeking, and knocking. So it seems a little strange to us that the sermon continues. But if you've ever read through the Gospels very thoroughly, you know that Jesus never ended with the invitation. That's never where he stopped. He never said, "Come, follow me," and then just left it at that. Never. In particular, if people came and responded to that message, he really never left it at that. Jesus always had more to say after you said, "I will." If you came and said, "Yes, I want to follow you," Jesus said, "Now, we've made it to the beginning. Now let me tell you what you can expect." In fact, an example of this is Luke chapter 9. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now that's a man that responded to the invitation. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." There's the invitation again. But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." There's the invitation. Three men that wanted to respond, and Jesus didn't just leave it at that. When they said, "I'll follow," he didn't say, "Great, I'll get back in touch with you on specifically what you need to do." He said, just a second. You say you'll follow and you say you want me, but let me tell you something. Following me is no bed of roses. Following me is no easy life. Following me is not going to bring you fame and popularity. Following me will not bring you comfort. Following me will not bring you ease. You need to know that if you follow me, you need to look at me. First off, I'm homeless, right? Foxes and birds, they have holes and nests, but not me. Maybe where to lay my head. Another said, "Let me bury my father," which meant collect my inheritance. I've got money coming to me. Let me wait till my dad dies. And when all my, you know, proceeds are in order, you know, when the kids have gotten into college or whenever I'm financially secure or once I retire or when my vacation adds up or whenever comes, then I'm going to follow you. And Jesus said, "Whoa, you know, there's a whole world out here that focuses on those things. Let the dead go bury their own dead. It's time for you to put me first. Follow me," right? You're going to have to make some sacrifices in your life. And you're going to have to put on the back burner things that were previously important to you if you're going to follow me. But you can never treat me as the thing you'll do when. Another said, "Yeah, I'll come, but I want to first go say goodbye to everybody at home. You know, I just want one more taste of the old life." And Jesus was saying, "Look, there are no more tastes of the old life. You either follow me now or you don't. But there is no live a little while longer." You hear people say, "You know, I'll come to Christ later. I want to have a little fun first. I want to do this first, and then I'll follow Jesus." And he says, "There are no tomorrows. Today is the day of salvation. You're going to have to choose today to follow me." And so Jesus, after giving the invitation, told all these men, "Before you sign up, you need to know what you can expect." And so we get to the point in the sermon when we realize we're not righteous. And he says, if you want righteousness, just ask for it. Before you raise your hand or sign that card and say, "Make me righteous," you need to know something about what Scripture promises. And that is throughout this Bible, you will not find righteous people who are treated very well. Name me one. Name me a righteous man that had an easy life in Scripture. You certainly won't pick any of the prophets. You certainly won't pick any of the apostles. You certainly can't pick the Son of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Matthew 10:22 says, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but it's the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." Matthew 10, 24 and 25, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? If they tell me I'm demon-possessed, and you follow me, what do you think they're going to say about you? Those are the types of questions he's asking. Before you just jump up and sign up and say, make me righteous, you need to know what you're asking. You need to know that I am telling you it is a way that is difficult, harsh, and dangerous. And you will be hated if you follow me. And what that means now is that Jesus is asking you and I to make a choice. It's not just I want to be righteous and keep everything I've got. It's not just I want to go to heaven and keep my lifestyle. You're telling me, Jesus, that I have to choose my life or yours. I have to choose this world or the next. And if that causes you concern or dismay that Jesus would demand a choice, then go back and read through your Bible and you'll find that God has always demanded man make a choice. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him, for this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Moses said, you're about to enter the promised land. You have to choose God's way or the world's way. You can't have them both. Of course, they get into the promised land and they take it. And the next leader, Joshua, is about to die. And he says in Joshua 24, I gave you a land on which you had not labored and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You're eating of vineyards and olives which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord, right? Many of you probably have that verse hanging in your house somewhere. Choose today whom you're going to serve. Moses told them to choose before they entered the land. Joshua told them to choose after they took the land. And then years of living in the land, it was obvious they still didn't want to choose. They still were hesitating. Should we go this way or that way or this way or that way? They still wanted to walk the fence till a prophet named Elijah showed up. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. There they were again, those same fence sitters, right? Oh, we want to be the people of God sometimes, but oh, sometimes that's hard, and we want to be the people of the world other times. We constantly want to straddle one foot in the world and 1 foot in the church. We want to live good enough so that we can go to heaven when we die, but we don't want to be so good that they call us a fanatic, right? And I don't want to be a Jesus freak. I don't want it to cost me anything. I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to lose my comfort. I don't want to lose the things I've attained. So how can I live just good enough that I'll be called a Christian, and just normal enough that I can still be a Texan or whatever else you want to be, right? I mean, that's the whole objective of our lives, isn't it? And yet all throughout Scripture, God's saying, oh, no. We don't play that game. You choose. You're either going to live for me or you're going to live for yourself, but you must choose. And that's exactly where Jesus is here in the Sermon on the Mount. It's time for you to choose. You can't have it both ways. You can't hold on to your life in the world and follow Christ because they're opposites. You can't have both. You have to choose. And before us, Jesus shows you two gates, one on the left, one on the right. You can't go through both of them, and you have to pick one. You've got to choose which gate, which path, and ultimately, by which gate you choose, which destination, right? And you have to make a choice. You can't go through them both at the same time. You can't leave here and go to Dickens and Jayton at the same time, right? You got to choose one direction or the other. And that's what Jesus gives us, two options here in the Sermon on the Mount. If it looked good for you to ask and receive righteousness, Jesus says, now let me tell you the choice you have to make. And there are two options, and I want to show you the first one. The first one is very simply the way of the world. the way of the world. Look at verse 13. Now it starts with a direct admonition. Just so you'll know Jesus' endorsement, just so you'll know which one he wants you to pick, just so you'll be clear, he says in verse 13, without stuttering, without confusion, enter through the narrow gate. So we don't have any doubt whatsoever which gate Christ wants you to choose, right? No one is unsure when we leave here thinking, which decision did Jesus want me to make? That's out of the question. We know Jesus chose the narrow gate, right? Choose the narrow gate. Why, you ask? Because verse 13, here's the way of the world. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. You have to choose the narrow gate. Because the wide gate and the broad way leads to destruction, and there are many people on it. And think just for a moment about what he's talking about here. Times in the past when I've preached this text, I like to call this sermon Loop 666 or something like that. Because it reminds me of the loop. If you were to take off from here tomorrow morning, have to go to Sam's. Everybody knows where Sam's is. They put it in the most inconvenient place they could put it for people in Spur, right? It's clear on the other side of Lubbock. When you get to Sam's and you go through Idaloo, you're going to come to Loop 289, right? And you have a choice, don't you? You can either stay on 82 and go through all the construction and all the stoplights and all the traffic and come right out at Sam's, or you can turn and get on the Loop, right? And most people, I could probably do a show of hands, and my guess is everybody takes the Loop, unless you've got something you have to do right down there downtown. Most people take the Loop because you can get on the Loop and you can set your cruise control. And it's, you know, three lanes wide. It's really easy. You just get on there, set your cruise, and just truck right on around and get to Sam's, right? It's the easy way. No worries about the traffic, no stoplights. You don't have to go by where all the college kids live, you know, the hooligans in Lubbock. You don't have to do all that. You just go and take the path of least resistance, so to speak, and you still get to Sam's, and that's great. We call it the Loop, and all cities now have a Loop, right? No school zones and all that problem. And that's kind of what I've always called this because it seems like a good idea. In fact, let's look at what the Loop really offers. Number one is the entrance. You see that? The gate is wide. We all know why you have a wide gate, right? So you can get through it easy. It's not hard. You have to squeeze through. There's no difficulty there. And in a spiritual sense, it's easy to understand. You can enter, but you can enter with everything, right? You don't have to leave anything behind to go through this gate. Your trailer, all of that will fit. All the luggage you're carrying, even the friends you have, you can all go through the wide gate together. I can remember when I was in high school and in college going to Dawson McAllister events. He was a youth evangelist of our day. And every time during his invitations, you saw the same thing. There's nothing wrong with Dawson McAllister, but you'd see the same thing. You'd see groups, maybe 10 or 12 or 15 teenagers together, all locked arm in arm, walking the aisles together. Later in his ministry, he started going to rural areas. He came to Stephenville and came to the football stadium. And there's just groups of teenagers locking arms all together, walking down the track to go meet Jesus. Let me tell you, friend, you don't get to go like that. That's the wide gate, though. We can all just go together, right? We might just vote on it in a business meeting. We'll all just go to heaven, right? We have to take everything we want to take with us. There's no sacrifice. You have to do without anything. Nothing has to be left behind. It's a wide, wide gate. And boy, is it popular today. Leo and I have talked about it before. There's a song I told him he can't sing in our church. Not that he wanted to, but I told him he couldn't. It's probably one of the most popular invitation songs going today. And it's called Come Just As You Are. And the chorus goes like this: come just as you are, hear the Spirit call, come and see, come receive, come and live forever, life everlasting and strength for today, taste the living water that never flows away. Now who in their right mind rejects an invitation like that? I get to come and I come just like I am, and I get to come receive, and I get to come get life everlasting, and I get to come get strength for today. Anybody that says no to that is an absolute fool, right? I mean, that's all upside and no cost. And it's what's being permeated throughout our churches today. You just come. We're going to throw the back doors open wide. We're going to make it easy. You just come. It won't cost you anything. There won't be any sacrifice. There won't be any hardship. We won't tell you to leave anything behind. You come just as you are. It's the wide gate. Cost absolutely nothing. We see it today. Back when I was a kid, they used to refer to it as fire insurance, right? Somebody that just come in real quick, pray the prayer so they wouldn't go to hell when they died, but didn't really want to live for Christ, right? They wanted him as Savior, not as Lord. They wanted to profess him as Lord, meaning say it, They didn't want to confess Him as Lord, meaning live it. We saw it all the time, and we still see it in church today. It's that wide gate concept. It's perfect for those who want to go to heaven, but they don't want anything in their life to change. They want to leave anything behind. It's the wide gate. So He says, look, the gate is wide first. And then He says, let's look at the travel, number two. He says, the way is broad. The way is broad. You see, this isn't a narrow highway. It's not a bumpy road. It's a four-laner, right? This is the loop. And it's easy. There's lots of room. And there's no difficulty. Set your cruise. It's well lit. If you think you're out of gas, don't worry. There'll be a gas station up here in a moment. If you're hungry, there'll be a place to stop at the convenience store to get you some donuts. Don't worry. You'll get something. Everything you need will be right there. And everything in the city will be sure to put everything right on the loop. If you ever go to a city and you're looking for a Walmart, all you have to do is what? Get on the loop, because there will be a Walmart somewhere. There will be a restaurant. There will be a pit stop. Everything you're looking for, they will bring it to you. Just get on the loop, right? It's real easy. It won't be hard. And most of the time, all you have to do is exit right off and then exit right back on. And it's easy travel, right? That's the loop. And that's what you see here. There's no difficulty. There's no hardship. There's nothing in life that costs anything. There's nothing that makes life difficult. There's no pain, no suffering. It's the wide road. Let me ask you a question. If I told you, if you came in this morning and you said, well, I just want to go to heaven when I die. And I told you, all right, all you have to do is make a public profession of faith in here that you're going to follow Jesus. And then just, you know, pretty much don't do anything too bad the rest of your life and you'll go to heaven. Would you take it? I hope not, because it's not true. It's not a real way. It's the wide way. It's the broad way that looks easy, looks without sacrifice. Looks without hardship, and boy, people love it. Sad thing is, many people accept it. John MacArthur talked about it this way. He said, the way that is broad is the easy, attractive, inclusive, indulgent, permissive, and self-oriented way of the world. There are few rules, few restrictions, and few requirements. All you need to do is profess Jesus, or at least be religious, and you're readily accepted in that large and diverse group. Sin is tolerated, truth is moderated, and humility is ignored. God's word is praised but not studied, and His standards are admired but not followed. This way requires no spiritual maturity, no moral character, no commitment, and no sacrifice. It's the easy way of floating downstream in the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. It is the tragic way which seems right to a man, but whose end is the way of death. He accurately sums up there what the wide road is like. It doesn't cost anything to enter. It's real easy. And it won't require of anything of you in life. All they want you to do is to make some short journey down to the front to sign some card or pray some prayer. Get in some baptistry, hopefully. But even now, that's lax today. Hopefully, you'll make some token decision and then we'll leave you alone forever. Just try to come to church every now and then. But even if you don't, it's not a big deal, right? I mean, that's the whole idea. Just kind of float. Just survive. And then when you die, we'll talk about you being in heaven. It's the wide road. It's the wide gate. So you see, the entrance is easy. The travel is absolutely effortless. It doesn't require anything to live the Christian life. But here's the problem. Number three is the destination. It leads to destruction. Now, I'll admit, up until this point, I was all for the wide gate, right? I was all for something that's easy to get into and something that's easy to stay with. I was all for it until you find out that this road doesn't go where it says. Now, understand here. There is a gate that is wide and well decorated and beautiful, and the path is like the yellow brick road, okay? Everything is easy and paved before you. And above this gate, there's a sign. Now, don't miss this. The sign does not say the road to hell or the road to destruction. If it said that, nobody would travel that road. Do you know what the sign says? It says the road to heaven. It says the way to heaven. The only problem is it's mismarked. Some false prophet, who we'll talk about next week, wrote the sign and hung the sign there and said, if you want to go to heaven, come this way. This is the road to heaven. You remember Peter talked about them in 2 Peter 2. He said, many will follow their sensuality. That means what feels good. And notice this. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And that's why Jesus goes directly in verse 15 to the false prophets. Because he's saying the whole reason there's a wide gate and a wide way and the sign says the road to heaven is because some false prophet is offering you salvation when he's lost. And he's offering you freedom when he's condemned. And he's offering you heaven when he himself is headed to hell. But he hangs a sign that says the road to heaven and says, anybody want to come to heaven? Come on in. Come on. It's real easy. All you have to do is just come on. Just come on. Gate's open, sign the card, send you some literature, whatever. Come on. You can go to heaven, right? And it's real easy. Won't require a thing. Come on. And they've been offering it over and over and over. But the problem is, even though it says the road to heaven, Jesus says it's not headed there. It's not. That road is going to destruction. If someone came and told you that all you had to do was just pray a little prayer asking Jesus into your heart, where they got that phrase from, I'll never figure out because it's not in Scripture. Just ask Jesus into your heart and you'll go to heaven when you die. People have been selling that for years and years. And then when people pray that prayer and say, Jesus, come into my heart, then they turn their attention to assuring them they are headed to heaven. Never understood this. I never tell people what to pray as if I could see their heart and know what they're convicted of. And I certainly never tell them, I promise you, you're headed to heaven. If you read Romans 8, that's the Holy Spirit's job, right? He's the one that assures of eternal life. It's not my job to say, oh, come on now. You remembered you prayed the prayer. Don't you remember praying the prayer? Don't you remember? Well, then you're going to heaven if you prayed the prayer. Man, people pass that stuff out. What a falsity it is. Jesus says no. If someone told you that, they lied to you. You see, we're real good today. We know how to play, and false prophets do too. They know how to proclaim that Jesus is the only way. In fact, John 14, 6 says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so they're real good saying Jesus is the way. But let me tell you, you have to be real careful here. It can't just be some way someone wrote and put his name on. It has to be his way, okay? It can't just be they said, well, you can go to heaven like this and we'll call it the Jesus way. That doesn't count. That's what they were trying to do to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In other words, Paul said, you Corinthians, you're so gullible. People can come up and tell you anything and say this is the way Jesus would do it, and you'll buy it hook, line, and sinker. Friend, it's not just coming up with the way of salvation and putting Jesus' name on it. It's finding the way Jesus said. That's his way. And this is what we're dealing with here. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. You don't hear that often in invitations because it sure doesn't sound well, does it? Come to Jesus, lose your family, lose your life, come on to Jesus. They don't preach it that way because they know people don't want to hear that, but that's the way Jesus preached it. It's what he said. If you want to follow me, you got to go where I'm going. And by the way, I'm carrying a cross. It might be beneficial if you grabbed one too. Because they're going to nail us to it. We're going to die. Now, you don't have to take my way. You can go some other way. Some way that somebody said leads to heaven, but it won't get you there. You'll die and you'll be shocked. And you'll be like those we'll read about in Matthew 7:24 when it says, or 7:21 when they say, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? Your name work many miracles? And he'll say, whoa. Apart from me. I don't know who you are. I don't know what way you were walking. And I don't know what path you were traveling or what somebody told you about that path, but I don't know. You haven't been with me. You haven't been following me. You haven't been seeking me. You've been walking some other path that somebody put my name on, but I'm sorry, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And you get the idea here that you have this great wide gate and this great broad way, but the danger is it leads to destruction. So the entrance is easy and the travel is effortless, but the destination is hell. Let me show you one other sad attribute of the way of the world, and that's its popularity. Its popularity. Notice this. There are many who enter through it. There are many who enter through it. Now, why do people take that route? And you know why? Because it looks so easy. It's people who love the world, and they say, I want to keep my life, but I want to go to heaven. Well, then take this way, because you get to keep everything and go to heaven with it. I mean, you can go through this way and make it to heaven, and you don't sacrifice anything in this life, and then you get the next, right? It's the best of both worlds. And what Jesus reveals here is that if there is a wide road that doesn't lead to heaven, yet many people think it does, and a lot of people are on that road, then you know what that means? There are a lot of people who think they are headed to heaven, and they are not. Do you hear me here? In fact, based on what he teaches in these two verses, most people in the world who think they are headed to heaven are not. Do you hear me? They are not. They think they are, but they are not. Most people. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Many people are on that path. Remember, I heard a preacher one time. He's actually preached here, Chad Stubblefield. Someone asked him, how's the church doing? He said, the church is alive and well. It's just not as big as you think it is. It's just not as big as you think. Because most people think they're going to heaven, but they're really not. In fact, that's why when things get difficult in the Great Tribulation, most people will fall away. Matthew 24, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Man, when persecution breaks out in this country, and it will, maybe in your life, maybe not, maybe in my life, maybe not, but it will. It's coming. And when it comes, Jesus said most people are going to fall away. And you know why? Because they didn't sign up for that. They signed up for the wide road. They signed up for the wide gate. They signed up for the easy travel. And when it gets hard, they'll say, I'm out of here. And Jesus said the false prophets will show up then too and try to mislead many and say, hey, come our way. We're the accepting church. We're the church that doesn't offend people. We're the church where whatever it takes to not suffer, that's us. And they'll mislead more. The danger is that most people travel this road. In Luke 13, he was passing through from one city, this is Jesus, and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, notice this question, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? That's the question. I want to know, Jesus, are a lot of people being saved, or are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, this is Jesus' answer, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he'll say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. Can you believe Jesus said something like that? But he did. Scores of people who just knew they were headed to heaven because Jesus taught in their streets. And he says, but you never followed me. Most people seek to maintain this life, and as a result, they forfeit eternity. In Luke 16, it says this, Law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached. And notice this, and everyone is forcing his way into it. In other words, they're trying to squeeze in or force themselves in. But notice what Jesus says. But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the law of the letter to fail. And Jesus indicates what they're doing. They're trying to force their way into heaven by getting rid of the law. They're trying to force their way into heaven by removing the standard, by getting rid of scriptures that say repentance is necessary or righteousness is required. They're trying to get rid of those scriptures so that they can include themselves in heaven. And Jesus said, friend, it'd be easier to get rid of hell than to get rid of the requirements of God. It'd be easier to get rid of heaven than to get rid of God's commands. You'd have better luck saying, that's it, I'm going to destroy heaven so that we don't have to worry about whether or not we go there. I'm going to destroy hell so nobody can. You'd be better off trying to do that than to try to manipulate God's standards so as to make you feel like you can go to heaven. That's what he's saying. There is one way, and it's his way. And if you don't go his way, you do not enter into life but destruction. And the dangerous thing is that most people are on the wrong path. I don't know about you, but that just scares me to no end. I mean, that unnerves me to think that most people who think they're headed to heaven are not. It's absolutely staggering. But that's one option. It's one option. come to a point where we realize we need righteousness. Something has to change for me to have eternal life. We come to the gates, and there's one option. The wide gate, the broad way, a lot of people there. It's really popular. Looks like the path to take. We can go that way, or there's the other way. Number one is the way of the world. Number two is the way of God. The way of God. Look at verse 14. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Let's look at its characteristics. Number one is the entrance. It says the gate is small. The gate is small. And that means that unlike the wide gate, you can't take everything with you through this gate. It's like trying to take, you know, two sets of luggage through a turnstile at the airport. It just won't fit. You can't take your sin with you. You can't take your love of the self and love of the world. Most cases, you can't take all your possessions. You don't get to go with your friends. Jesus said you might not even get to go with your family. When you go through this, you'll go it alone. Now, hopefully, your family will follow you through, but there's no guarantees of that. When you go alone. You make the decision all by yourself. You go through this narrow gate by yourself and with nothing with you. You go through it broken and naked is the idea here. You go through this thing having sacrificed everything to achieve it. And isn't that what Jesus teaches in Matthew 13:44? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. They gave up everything to get that one thing. It's the idea. It's what happens in regard to the narrow gate. You give up everything to find the one thing to go through. You don't get to keep it all. It's a narrow gate. So the entrance is narrow. Number two, let's look at the travel. It says the way is narrow. You know, Jesus never promised that the Christian life would be easy. In fact, he promised just the opposite. He promised that it would be hard. Adrian Rogers once said that God never promised to keep you out of trouble. He just promised to get into trouble with you. It's the idea here. He never promised that it would be easy. In fact, he doesn't let you take the loop. He makes you take the downtown trip, right? Through all the struggle and all the hardship and all the potholes and the stoplights and the bad visibility, the narrow roads, all of that kind of stuff where it's dangerous, that's where he makes you go because he requires you to walk by faith and not by sight. It takes a lot of dedication to travel this road. And that's why Jesus expects you to be dedicated to travel it. To read it again, Matthew 10:22, you'll be hated by all because of my name, but it's the one who's endured to the end who will be saved. In John 16:2, they'll make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he's offering service to God. It won't be easy. The promises he left behind for his faithful were not bright promises in regard to this life. They were bright promises in regard to the next life. It's not some easy road to travel. It's a marathon. In Hebrews 12, the writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, that's leave everything behind, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Man, the preacher of Hebrews had it. He said, throw off all that stuff that's going to keep you from going through the narrow gate and squeeze through it, and then run that race with endurance. You say, well, where do I run to? He says, fix your eyes on the one ahead of you. And who's that? Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And you say, well, where is Jesus going? And it says here, who endured the cross. Jesus was headed to the cross. He says, let go of all of that stuff and fix your eyes on him and follow him all the way to the cross. You see, here's the other misnomer. People always think the wide gate says the road to hell. Perplexing why there's so many on it. And then they think the narrow gate has a sign that says the road to heaven. But it does not say the road to heaven. It doesn't. The wide gate says the road to heaven, only it's mismarked. The narrow gate says the road to the cross. That's how that sign is marked, the road to the cross. Because you see, that's where Jesus was going. Was he going to heaven? Oh, sure. But he was going by way of the cross. And the picture is this, that Jesus has walked by with a cross on his back, and he's walking down this path that is a difficult, lonely road, and he says, follow me, and you'll need one of these. At that moment, what do you choose? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die, it's gain. It's even better. I'm going to follow Christ. We messed up in our Sunday school. We're a week ahead. You'll get it next week in Acts. Or y'all got it today when Paul talked about that. I only know that bonds and afflictions await me, but I want to finish my course, right? That's what Paul said in Acts 20. 21, when they try to talk him out of going to Jerusalem, he says, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He says, there's a man who embrace the cross, who embrace the concept of suffering for God, who embrace the idea that this world is lost to me. I've been crucified to the world and the world to me, and I'm following Christ. That's the idea. And by the way, that's what Jesus said. I want you to follow me like that. Matthew 10:38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. He wanted you to let go of this world, take the cross, and follow him to Calvary where the world will nail you to it. It's what he wanted. It's what he asked. So that's the path, basically. Now look at the destination. The destination, it says this is the road that leads to life. It leads to life. You see, if you came to this place and you were convicted and said, I'm not worthy of God, but I want to spend eternity with him and I want to go to heaven, there is only one road that goes there. It's not the wide gate and it's not the broad way. It's the small gate and the narrow way. That's the one that leads to life. Is it hard in this life? Yes. Is there suffering? Yes. Is there hatred? Yes. Persecution? Yes. It's guaranteed. But it's the only way that you get to spend eternity with God. It's the only path that leads to heaven. You hear that? This is from Jesus, not me. It's the only path that leads there. Let me tell you how good it'll be. In Revelation 21, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That's just a small glimpse of heaven. It's good, isn't it? Heaven is a good place to be, but there's only one way to get there. There's only one path you can travel if you want to enter that place, and that's following Christ. It's an exclusive to narrow road travelers. People on the wide road don't make it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Now think about the wisdom of Jesus. He asks you two questions. The first one is, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? That question is very simply this. How much would you take to go to hell when you die? Would you go to hell for $20? If I'd give you $20, would you go to hell? And you say, no way. No way. Say, I'll give you $100 to go to hell. If I give you $100, would you go to hell for $100? Would you? Say, absolutely not. It's all right. I'll give you my car. If I give you my car, would you go to hell for my car? Or how about if I give you my home? That's easy, I don't even own that. I'll give you my house. What if I could give you all the money I'll ever earn the rest of my life? What if I could give you the title deed to the earth? Could give you everything in the world. Would you go to hell if I could give you everything in the world? And any smart man would say, no way. No way. That's a no-brainer. But then look at his second question. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, you've already determined you wouldn't take anything to go to hell. Now the question is, what would you give not to go there? Would you give $50 not to go to hell? Say you fire insurance for $50? Yeah, I'll give $50 not to go to hell. Would you give $100 not to go to hell? Yeah, I'll give $100 not to go to hell. What Jesus wants to know is, would you give everything not to go to hell? Would you give everything? Would you die upon a cross not to go to hell? Would you live your life for Christ not to go to hell? Would you serve on missions not to go to hell? Did you follow Jesus without worldly comforts and pleasures not to go to hell? That's the question he's asking. What would it take? I know the narrow road is hard, and I know the narrow gate is hard, and I know the path is hard, but listen, friends, the only one that goes to life, you and I get to choose. You can have life here. You can have life there. You get to choose. Which one do you want? Let me show you the fourth thing, and that is the popularity. And notice this. There are few who find it. There are few who find it. Not many do. They want it easy. Not many go there. Most people fall into the category of the rich young ruler who, when given the option between his wealth and eternal life, he chose his wealth and went away sad. Most people choose wrong. Most people say no. Most people abandon Christ. Jump onto the wide road and just hope that he's wrong. Hope that it ends there. But they find strength and they find comfort in their numbers. Well, can we all be wrong? Can all of us be wrong in the path we're traveling? Surely not. I mean, we're all here. Surely we're not all wrong. Jesus says indeed. Most people travel the wide road that leads to destruction. There are only a few who are on the narrow road. And I want you to know, friend, that alarms me. It alarms me that most people who think they're going to heaven aren't. That only a few who claim to have eternal life actually have it. And what he's saying is there are only a few who are actually sold out for Christ. They've asked for righteousness and are willing to live in it, and they will accept the consequences that follow. And they may be headed to heaven, but they're first headed to the cross, because like Jesus, that's what they chose. It's what they chose. I'll go to the cross first. And this sermon, and the Sermon on the Mount, you see, the whole first section of it was all about conviction. It was all about condemnation. It was all about to get you to look at yourself through God's eyes. But the whole point in why he preached it was not ultimately to condemn you. It's not why he did it. You were condemned before he preached the sermon, right? He preached the sermon because he wanted you to choose. He wanted you to choose him. And the only way you would ever choose him is if you knew that was the only option you had. No one chooses the cross unless it's their only hope. No one chooses a life of suffering unless it's their only hope. No one chooses a life of pain unless it's their only hope. No one would. But the fact of the matter is, it is our only hope. It's a life following Christ no matter the cost. And that's what he wants to know if you and I will give. He preached this sermon to make us choose. You and I can have righteousness. All you have to do is ask for it. But he's going to require that you live in it. He's going to require that you walk in it. And you see, the choice he's telling you to make is not as easy as saying, oh yes, can I have righteousness? He wants to know, will you follow him? He wants to know, will you seek him and follow him to get it? And obviously, we know which one to choose, don't we? What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? We know which to choose. And friend, I just said it before you, like Moses said, the way of life and the way of death. And I'm going to ask you to give your heart to Christ. And by that, I don't mean pray to ask him in your heart. I don't mean agree to go to heaven. I don't mean, oh yeah, I guess I'll walk the aisle. I've told you before, I don't really care about whether or not you walk the aisle. What I want to know, and what God wants to know of me and you, is will you turn your back on yourself and follow Christ? If that means that you're fixing to move to some country overseas, if that means that you're fixing to give a lot of what you own to somebody else, if that means that you're fixing to endure some hardship and this life won't be as comfortable now as it used to be, if that's what it means, would you still follow him? Would you still say, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day? I know that this life may get harder, but I know that he'll restore for me an inheritance in heaven for all eternity. And I choose life. I choose him. You see, when we make that decision right, when we really make that one right, all those other decisions are easy. I never once saw the Apostle Paul struggle on whether or not he ought to go on mission. Never saw Barnabas or Timothy or Philip or any of those guys struggle as to whether or not they ought to help the poor. Never saw them struggle as to whether or not they ought to give all to follow Christ. I never saw them hesitate as to whether or not they ought to die. That decision was made long ago when they decided to throw off themselves and pick up the cross. Because once you make that decision right, all those others just fall right into place. All those others just take care of themselves. Because when a person literally puts themselves to death, then living for Jesus is easy. And this morning, I'm not going to pretend to know where each of you is headed. I wouldn't even dare to make the assumption because I cannot see the human heart. I just want to ask you, and I'm not even saying whether you've ever prayed the prayer or been baptized, you think you're saved now, you think you're lost now. I'm not even interested in trying to prove or disprove some past experience you've had. That's not my objective. What I'm saying is, okay, everything you've done in the past, great. What I want to know is, will today, regardless of where you stand or where you've been, will you today say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm yours. And whatever that means I did in the past, whether legitimate or illegitimate, real or wrong, I don't know. I'm not concerned about that. But I'm saying today, from this day forward, I'm yours. Give me the cross. Because that's what I'm taking, and that's how I'm living. And from this day forward, you can count on me. And if you want me to go to El Paso or Africa or wherever, that's fine. If you want me to go to the neighbor across the street, that's fine. However you want me to serve and whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. Just let me be righteous, let me be pleasing, and if that brings division and persecution, then give me the grace to endure it, but I am yours. It's all I want you to do. It's all God asks of you, and it's all he asks of me to say, yes, I choose you. I choose you. It's a simple prayer. It's a lifestyle of commitment. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live you and your descendants. Let's pray. Father, you are our God. And I thank you, God, for your goodness. And I thank you, God, for your hand of mercy. And I thank you, God, that you have given us a way of salvation. Lord, I know we tend to look at this as going, man, that's hard, or man, that's bad. But Father, you could have left us with nothing. You could have never sent your Son at all and not even made heaven a possibility, but you did. And you sent Jesus to die in our stead. And you sent him to grant his righteousness to us that we might be saved. His only requirement is that we do for him what he's done for us. And that's that we leave this life behind in order to follow him. And Lord God, I ask you, God, to grant us the faith to trust you. I pray and I ask, Lord God, that you help us to follow you, to seek your face, to choose you over this world. Lord, you know there are so many things in this life that bind us, that bind me, that lure me and tempt me, things that convince me I can never live without them. But Lord God, you're the only one we can't live without, and I pray that you help us to see that, and I pray that today my heart is fully committed to you and the hearts of those in this place as well, and that Lord God, after having taken your cross upon our back, we are willing and able to serve you in whatever capacity you desire. Mostly, I just want to say that I love you, and I thank you for your salvation, and I pray, Lord God, that you pour that out to the full this morning. This is your time, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.